Your Bibles and turn to the book of Judges, chapter 8. Judges, chapter 8. We're going to read verses 1 through 21. If you're able to stand, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Begin reading verse 1. And the men of Ephraim said unto him, "Why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites?" And they did chide with him sharply. And he said unto him, "What have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb. And what was I able to do in comparison of you?" Then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. And Gideon came to Jordan, and passed over he and the 300 men that were with him, faint, yet pursuing them. And he said unto the men of Succoth, "Give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint. And I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian." And the princes of Succoth said, "Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thine army?" And Gideon said, "Therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into mine hand, then will I tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars." And he went thence to Penuel, and spake unto them likewise. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered him. And he spake also unto the men of Penuel, saying, "When I come again in peace, I will break down this tower." Now Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor, and their host with them, about 15,000 men. All that were left of all the host of the children of the east, for there fell 120,000 men that drew sword. And Gideon went up by the way of them that dwelt in tents on the east of Nobah and Jokbahah, and smote the host, for the host was secure. And when Zeba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued after them and took the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and discomfited all the host. And Gideon the son of Joash returned from battle before the sun was up, and caught a young man of the men of Succoth, and inquired of him, and he described unto him the princes of Succoth, and the elders thereof, even 70 men. And he came unto the men of Succoth, and said, "Behold, Zeba and Zalmunna, with whom ye did upbraid me, saying, 'Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thy men that are weary?' And he took the elders of the city and thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. And he beat down the tower of Penuel and slew the men of the city. Then said he unto Zeba and Zalmunna, 'What manner of men were they whom you slew at Tabor?' And they answered, 'As thou art, so were they, each one resembled the children of a king.' And he said, 'They were my brethren, even the sons of my mother, as the Lord liveth. If ye had saved them alive, I would not slay you.' And he said unto Jether, his firstborn, 'Up and slay them.' But the youth drew not his sword, for he feared because he was yet a youth. Then Zeba and Zalmunna said, 'Rise thou and fall upon us, for as the man is, so is his strength.' And Gideon arose and slew Zeba and Zalmunna, and took away the ornaments that were on their camels' necks." So let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless the reading of your word. May we learn much from it. May everyone who's here today, no matter what they're going through in life, be open and receptive to your word and your Holy Spirit. And ask these things in Christ's name, amen. And you may be seated. Continue on in our series of the times of the judges. Today we're going to look at the punishment of Succoth and Penuel. The punishment of Succoth and Penuel. Go back up, Sister Crystal. That's the wrong one. That's tonight. So in case you are wondering what's tonight, that's tonight. Here we go. The times of the judges. The punishment of Succoth and Penuel. Succoth was a farm city just east of the Jordan River in the northern and farming part of Israel. Oh, and by the way, when we just did our lesson and our fellowship on the Feast of Tabernacles, the word Sukkoth is what the Hebrews used to describe that particular holiday. Sukkoth means booths. Penuel was a neighboring city of Sukkoth and apparently had a strong tower to help defend their city. Today, we will see where both of these cities did not aid Gideon and his men in their pursuit of their own enemies. My first point this morning, the complaints of the men of Ephraim. The complaints of the men of Ephraim. And we see that in verses 1 through 3. Now in verse 1, during this time, Gideon is in hot pursuit of the rest of their enemies. If you remember, then we started studying about the judge Gideon. God called him out to be a judge and to deliver the people from the oppression and the other enemies of the Midianites and the children of the east, which are probably the Mesopotamians, and so on and so forth. And we saw where God dwindled down the army that he had to 300 men. Well, if you remember from that story that Gideon, the 300 men, caught the army by surprise and scared them all away. And while they were pursuing after them, they began to kill their enemies. And while they were on the way, hundreds of thousands of men were being killed there in the Jezreel Valley while Gideon and those 300 men were in hot pursuit of them. Now, before that great battle that is so monumental, even for people who study the histories of battles and wars and so on and so forth, that was a great feat. Well, why was it a great defeat for the enemies? Because God was in it. That's why. It's impossible for 300 men to go before hundreds of thousands of men and pretty much defeat them. Well, before that battle, Gideon, remember, had called up troops from the tribes of Manasseh, which was his home tribe. He also called up from the tribes of Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali. And after the 300 were chosen from all those men, and in hot pursuit of their enemies now, Gideon, after that great battle, called out to some of the same tribes for help in capturing these enemies. And then he called out to the tribe of Ephraim to help catch these bad guys. And now we see where the men of Ephraim complained to Gideon that he didn't call them out from the beginning like he did the other neighboring tribes. And the Bible says that they also chided him. Now, that's not a word that we use quite often in our culture, but the word chide means to scold at, to reprove or rebuke, to utter words in anger. It's almost like a father getting on to his child, and the words coming out of his mouth are very angry, and he's disciplined that child with those words. They were very angry with Gideon that he didn't come to them and ask for help the first time when he was calling up troops to go get these bad dudes. Why didn't you call us like you did those other guys? They were mad at him. Well, this is what Gideon said in verse 2. Gideon explained that they, the Ephraimites, had an important job to do during that time. Apparently, this was during the grape harvest in Israel. Now, let's backtrack just a little bit in our study of the book of Judges. We've already discovered that the Midianites had destroyed most of their crops. And they were starving to death. And if there was an opportunity for food to be grown and the enemy not hurt it, you better get it while you can get it. Well, Gideon explained what your job was doing during the grape harvest was more important than going after the enemies. I had that taken care of, but I couldn't gather the grapes, and you could. Gideon explained that the Ephraimites gathered more grapes. Now, y'all listen to this. They gathered more grapes when they gleaned the vineyards than Gideon's own village gathered on their main harvest of grapes. What does it mean to glean? That means you just go get what's left. You go get the pickings after what's left. You know, you've got the first fruits, then you got another big crop, and then you have the gleaning. That comes on what's left. He's like, you get more on the glean of that than I get on my main harvest of my own village and my own tribe. That's a pretty big harvest, y'all. He said that was more important than you going to help me in that first battle. He explained that their harvest was crucial for all the people. And then in verse 3, Gideon explained that he helped them, y'all catch this, Gideon helped them keep their crucial harvest by destroying the princes of Midian. He's like, I couldn't have come and helped you done this, and you didn't need to come help me do this. I had it taken care of. I did my part so you could do your part. And that answer calmed them and satisfied them. Gideon pretty much said that their harvest was more important than fighting, and him fighting kept them in a position to keep their harvest. Because if he didn't, well, they'd come destroy it. Now, Gideon had to deal with those people and their complaints against him. And then we come to my next point this morning, the problem with Succoth and Penuel in verses 4 through 9. In verse 4, when Gideon and the 300 men passed the Jordan River, they were still in hot pursuit on the trail of the kings of Midian, and their names were Zebah and Zalmunna. During that time, he and his men were faint, but still pursuing the enemy. Many of us don't know what this is like unless you've been in the military, you've been through boot camp, you can have a probably good idea of this, or if you've actually been in a war zone, understand this. You're in a hot pursuit of the enemy. You don't give up. You keep pursuing. You're going to be tired. You're going to be worn out. Your body is going to be weak, but you know if you let up, the enemy will get away. And you don't want that to happen. So while on the way, I mean, the 300 men, they're wore out, they're tired, they're hungry, they need something to eat. But if they stop too long, the enemy will get away. And you don't want that to happen. So he stops here at Succoth. By the way, faint meant that they were exhausted in energy and rest. But here in verse 5, Gideon asked the men of Succoth to give loaves of bread to his men so they would have energy to continue to pursue the kings of Midian. Now, no matter what kind of bread it was, I don't know what it was. It could have been barley. It could have been pita. It could have been a tortilla for all I know. Okay? But bread is something that everyone in every country realizes is an essential part of the human diet. It just is. When Jesus was being tempted by the devil in the wilderness, Jesus actually quoted Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3 when he said in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Now, please understand, bread is needed in our diets. According to science, that breads are high in what they call carbs, that gives your body energy. Okay? Now, I'm not going to talk about eating too many carbs today. I don't want to meddle on that part anyway. But what Jesus was saying here when he was fighting the temptation of the devil, Jesus was saying that what we really need the most in life is the Word of God. And that is the truth. That's something that everybody needs in order to have life, the Word of God. But we all have to have bread. We all have to have bread. But Jesus even went on to say that he was the bread of life that would sustain us forever. But here Gideon and his men, they needed bread. They needed something to give us some energy. And they tell the men, hey, Help us out here. We're trying to get rid of your enemy, our enemy. This is everybody's enemy that lives here because we're all countrymen. Help us out. Give us some bread so we can go on and get the enemy. Verse 6, the leaders of Succoth wouldn't give them bread, and they mocked Gideon. They pretty much said to him, well, hang on, let's read what they said first. In verse 6, and the princes of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand that we should give bread unto thine army? They pretty much said, have you captured the kings yet? If you had, we would give you bread, but since you haven't, not going to happen, Gideon. Not going to happen. Now, how would you react if that happened to you? How would you react? Now, don't say it out loud, please. How would you react? Now, you may say, well, that's a lot of bread to feed 301 men. But if you get the whole city involved, it wouldn't take much at all. And they're trying to help you. We're trying to help you, our fellow countrymen, get rid of these enemies that are destroying our crops and killing our people and so on and so forth. All we ask is for some bread. Well, if you ain't got the kings already, then we're not helping you. How would you react? Well, let's see what Gideon did. Let's see how Gideon reacted. I don't know if I would act this way or not, but look, we're going to see what he did. In verse 7, Gideon told them that when, did you catch that? When he did capture the kings, he would come back and give them a whipping with switches. Only these switches would be briars and thorns instead of a normal small stick. Now, regardless of how you were raised or you raised your children, I had many spankings and whippings in my life, and I needed every one of them. I did, but there was a few times where I got a switching. And if you don't know what a switch is, if you're young enough, next time you misbehave, maybe your parents need to make you familiar with what a switch is. But basically, it's a little old stick. And believe it or not, the smaller they are, the more they hurt. I used to think, and there were a couple of times when my grandmother made me go pick my own switch off the bush. And I thought, I'll be so smart. Get that little bee thing on there. Oh, yeah. That hurt the worst. My goodness. Gideon says, when I come back, I'm going to give you a whooping, not with just a little stick. I'm going to get the thorns and the briars. They didn't seem to be too scared about that either. Gideon was angry. So he goes on the next city, which was not nearby, Penuel, in verse 8. Not only did he request the same of their town, but he also got the same response from those guys as well. Now, I don't know if these men didn't like Gideon. This is both cities combined here, Penuel and Succoth. I don't know if they didn't like Gideon. Maybe they were afraid to aid their fellow countrymen for fear of their enemies. Or they were just plain stupid and foolish. One or the other. But both cities, the leaders of the cities, the men of the city said, nope, not going to help you. Not going to help you. So Gideon said, verse 9, that when he returned after capturing the kings, he would tear down their tower. Now, what does that mean? Well, their tower was a safe haven, and it was a way to protect their city. The destruction of the tower meant the destruction of the town itself. My next point, and my last point this morning, the punishment for both in verses 10 to 21. In verses 10 to 12, Gideon found the kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and what was left of their army, and captured them and destroyed the rest. There were 15,000 men with these kings. Now, y'all, that sounds like a lot of men, doesn't it? But there had been 120,000 with them. And those 120,000 were killed. I'm sorry. There had been 120,000 killed by the Israelites. So there was 135,000 total at one point in time. You've lost a lot of guys in a short amount of time as your army. It's dwindled greatly. And then Gideon was so smart, he was able to trap them in a place and kill the rest of the army. Verse 13, Gideon was quick to return back to Succoth and Penuel. Can you just imagine Gideon telling the troops whenever they were done? All right, now that this is done, we got some unfinished business back in Succoth and Penuel. We got some unfinished business to take care of over there. Gideon hadn't forgot about it, how he treated them. They treated them. And it was, we can tell that he wasn't wasting time, because the Bible says that he got back in the area before dawn. Most of the time, they didn't travel except for during the day. He got there before the sun came up. He meant business, y'all. Verse 14, he caught a young man from Succoth and made him describe in great detail the names and the appearances of all the leaders from Succoth. In the details, we discover that all the leaders combined, from the elders to the leaders, were 77 men. This included, again, the city leaders and the elders as well. Now, why the elders? Why the elders? Why not just the city leaders? Because the elders were the same ones, too, who said, no, we're not going to help you. They were in position to tell the leaders, yes, we are going to do that. They didn't do that. They went right along with it. In verse 15 and 16, Gideon came into Succoth and showed the men the Midianite kings. He pretty much said to them, here they are. Here they are, the guys you claimed that I couldn't get, and the reason that y'all wouldn't give me and my men bread. Just two guys. Just two men. The men right here that you wouldn't give the rest of us bread. Well, they're here now. They're here now. Then Gideon took all those leaders, every one of them, and took briars and thorns, and, as the Bible says, taught them. The word taught is another word for disciplined. In other words, he, and this may sound silly, he spanked them with these thorns and briars, like a child getting a spanking from their parents. Oh, and by the way, yes, it did hurt. I don't know if you've ever been out in the woods long enough and getting in some briars and thorns, y'all, though, that hurts. I've had scrapes and blood on my legs and ankles before from that stuff. My arms. That would have hurt. But it taught them a lesson. Then verse 17, that same day, he went to Penuel, broke down the tower, and slew all the men of that city. He said, well, that's real harsh. That's real harsh. But the problem was is that they thought, for some reason, they didn't need Gideon. They didn't need God. Their tower was like, well, we don't need you. We're good enough. Nobody in this world can live without the Lord. You say, well, my heart's beating just fine. I'm not talking about your physical life. I'm talking about your spiritual life. Which, by the way, if you have gotten your spiritual life, it makes your physical life a little bit better. In fact, it makes a whole lot better, that's my opinion. Anyway, in verses 18 to 21, then Gideon went to punish Zebah and Zalmunna, these two kings. Gideon discovers that these kings killed his brothers. Gideon tells them, had they not killed his brothers, they might live, but now they must die. Gideon tells his young firstborn son to kill the kings. But the boy was too afraid because he was just a boy. Then the kings mocked the boy for not being a man. And Gideon took the sword and slew the kings. In conclusion, what can we learn from all this today? How does any of this apply to our lives today? Well, the main thing is aid our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. That's you and me. Help one another. You've got some problems? Take them to the Lord, but also let your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ help you too. And then and let us help each other. Everyone turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 24 through 26. This is referring to the body of Christ in verse 24. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. There's a reason we do praises and prayer requests in church, because it gives opportunity for us to pray for you when you have issues. And when you have praises, we can rejoice along with you. And if you're not comfortable doing that in church, that's okay. You can. The whole purpose of having the body of Christ together is that we can help one another, and that we can have a better way to work together for the cause of Christ. If you're hurting, I'm going to hurt there with you. I'm going to try to help you as best I can and help us get this right with the Lord, and let the Lord get involved and do His part, because His part is going to be greater than any of ours, and we can't do what He does. And then when you can rejoice, we can rejoice with you. I don't think we do that enough, y'all. I don't think that we share our burdens with each other. I don't think we share our rejoicing enough with each other. I think we either become too callous to things in life, or we think, well, that's just not important. Listen, if it was important enough for a God to put it in His Word, it's good enough for me. We don't need to neglect the body of Christ. I'm afraid that too often that for church members, that when we come to church, as often as that may be, or less often for others, we just go through the motions. We just go through the motions. If you come to Sunday school, you go through that part, and then you show up for the preaching part, and you just open the book, or you look at the words, and you say whatever's on the screen or in the book, and there's no feeling behind it whatsoever. And then, you know, we go through the whole praises and prayer requests, and and the preacher gets up and does this part, amen, we go home. Y'all, just because you come, which is great that you do come, but the whole purpose of coming to church is not so that it looks good to others, or that you think you've done your part. It's so you can worship God, and by worshiping God, you also get something out of it as well. But if you don't put forth the effort to worship God, then you don't get anything out of it. Like, whatever. Well, if you have a bad attitude, it's your problem. That's your problem. You have a bad attitude. And listen, believe me, I know dealing with the world, it can get you down, y'all. I mean, get you down. It can get you angry. It can get you upset. It can get you depressed. It can get you stressed. But you know what? If you're saved, Brother Vernon McNulty, he always says this, I'm too blessed to be stressed. I have to remember that sometimes, because I can get stressed very easily. But y'all, remember why we're here. We're not here for us. We're here for God. And if we'll remember that, believe it or not, we will be blessed. We're here for each other. When a brother and sister in Christ has a problem, you pray for them. You be there for them. You don't put some slap some spiritual band-aid on it and say, oh yeah, be warm and filled and off you go. No, no. Where is our heart? Where is our heart? Where is the love for one another? Yeah, we may joke and laugh all the time, and that's good, but when someone's hurting, you need to be there for them. And when someone rejoices, rejoice with them too. And let that be a reminder of how to live our lives outside of these four walls. Because again, these four walls are not the church. It's us. You and me. Jesus didn't die for this building. He died for the church. That's the people. Okay? Let's remember that as we are out in the world. And yes, I even taught this to Sunday school this morning. I have to remember to practice what I preach sometimes. I do. I got to deal with the world sometimes too, and with other people. And even with fellow Christians, I got to remember that too. Right? I got to remember that we're all human. And that I'm human too. Yes, I am human. But when we get to those points where, you know, and it's like Gideon was dealing with people too. Lord, help me deal with this so that I can reflect how I'm supposed to act, how I'm supposed to speak to people, so that you can focus on what God would have you to do and live your life for Him. There's too many of quote-unquote Christian people in this world that act like the world. There's a problem with that. Why is that a problem? Because the Bible tells us to let our light so shine before men. What's that light? That's Jesus that lives in us. We sang that song this morning. He lives. How do we know He lives? He lives within my heart. Well, how can people know that if you don't let that light show? And they may glorify God. You and I will face challenges all the time. In fact, we'll even face them this week. Several of you are heavy in my heart throughout every week because the things you have to deal with, from sickness to tests, to travels, to job and school and so on and so forth. Because I know that you have to deal with the world and all of that. You have to deal with people who are going to be people. And I pray so hard for you sometimes. I probably should do it more often than what I do, and forgive me when I don't. But y'all are heavy on my heart. And why is that? Because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And sometimes when you call me and say, Brother Daniel, I got to praise. I love hearing that. Love hearing that. Because why? You're rejoicing. We should rejoice with one another. Remember each other in your prayers. Talk to one another. Fellowship with one another. Be there for one another. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much.